I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. 25 of them were not coming to this associate or this camp meeting for the last 25 years, but at least I made it, and I'm so glad Brother David invited me, and I'm so glad I came, and I appreciate so much the love, especially the home folks putting on this meeting. It's a lot of work, and it's a lot of expense, and I know they've had some help, but thank you all who've been a part of it. And the Lord is in this place. If you haven't felt Him, you start praying now. And just ask Him, make yourself real to me, Lord. He'll do it. The Christian religion stands on the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
Or it falls. And I got something I want to read to all of you before I get to that. It's what I wanted to say to you in my own words, but my words aren't near this good. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His sins. And Brother Mark's probably sitting over there hoping the Lord comes back before he has to get up. I hope he comes back before that. I can't tell you when, but I can promise you He will. And you know, the truth is we're all going to die. Then what? We've got something wonderful awaiting us, but only for one reason. Because the Lord Jesus Christ saw fit to make it so. Now, I may not be like everyone else. And that's okay. But I want you to know there is a Father. There is a Son. And there is a Holy Ghost. And that is who I'm referring to when I say the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know there are three persons. The Son didn't offer His blood to Himself. He offered it to the Father on your behalf. Or you would go where you deserve after you die. But I got better news for you than that. He's with you already right now here. You're in possession of eternal life right now if you've been born of the Spirit of God, because Jesus said this at the tomb of Lazarus. He said, whosoever liveth, don't leave that word out, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's what Jesus said. Now, He's only talking about the body when He says, you're going to die. Because if you're born of the Spirit of God, you will never die. You, the real you. This clay tent we live in, it's going to die. That's you. But that part is glorified later. There's glory that's going to be revealed in you. I can look out here and it looks to me like everybody I see is born of the Spirit of God. I'd be shocked to find out otherwise. Maybe some of you, it just hadn't happened yet. But y'all look and act like born again children. But one day it will be manifest. It'll be manifest which one of you are, because you'll all be with me and Jesus in heaven. You'll all be meeting with the other loved ones that have gone on before in the air, and we'll be all caught up. Not up in foolishness. We won't be caught up in foolishness like we sometimes are here. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That is just unfathomable for our little pea brains. I mean, we've got finite minds, and to put our minds around that is just really hard. But it's a reality. I bet you thought I was going to go on to 1 Thessalonians 4 after I read the end of chapter 3, but I'm not. I love the brother I'm going to be standing up here with this morning, and I tell you, he's preached some of the best sermons I've ever heard, and that's not something that I take lightly. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 15. And I hope you're Bible readers, and if you're not, today would be a good day to start. And I say that in love. I say this in love. 99% of the first century church were not Bible readers. There was no Bible, and there were 99% illiteracy rate. 1% of the people in the first century could read. 1%. 1%. You live in the best time ever. I know, because Brother Philip told me we've never been closer to the resurrection than we are today. So this has to be the best time ever, right, Brother Philip? Best meeting ever? Best time ever? This is a good time. Paul wrote some harsh things to the church at Corinth because they needed harsh things written to them, and he wouldn't have written to them if he hadn't been inspired by the Holy Ghost to write to them harsh things. Then he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, from ignorance, from a desperation, from a lack of hope. But ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Now, if he had meant to say he died for the sins of every member of Adam's race, I believe he would have said that there. Yeah. But he was talking to born-again Christians in a church. Right. And he said, Christ died for our sins, yours and mine. And that's what I believe. I believe just what he said. I don't believe he messed up here. I believe he got it right. I hope you do. And that he was buried. That's why, you know who we bury? Dead people. His body had died. He had hung on a cross. After a beating that I won't describe. But in Isaiah 52, the prophet described him as being beaten so that he was unrecognizable as a man. That's a severe beating, folks. That he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now I want to tell you that if you have a view of the resurrection that it's all glorious because I will be raised from the dead and my body will be made new. That's a very limited view of the resurrection. And I want to say it because of this, and I want to say it as kindly as I can. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then you are still in your sins. And if you'll go back to the church, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, you'll find at the end of chapter 4 that says we were raised. He was raised again for our justification. We know that we're justified from all of our sins because Christ rose from the dead. And I want to assure you, if that were not the case, then there would be no further resurrection. Okay, our bodies would not be raised from the dead if Christ had not been raised from the dead, justifying us from all of our sins. For me, being raised from the dead is a very important thing. It's an extremely important thing. But what I want you to understand is that only because Christ was raised from the dead will you be raised from the dead. Because, and he'll talk about that later, but I wanted to get that in here in case I forget to mention it later. Now Paul gives according to the scriptures, because he's emphasizing to the Jews here that are in the Corinthian church, that this is the mystery that has been revealed. Okay? The Jews knew very well that there were a lot of prophecies, but they didn't understand them. They were mysterious prophecies. Some of them are still mysterious to me, but they. I'm thrilled to live in the day and age that I do. I've had so many things straightened out to me in my mind by old Baptist preachers since coming over from where I was raised. And those were lovely people and wonderful people and good people, and they're saved people, and I'll see them all in heaven someday. But right now, as they walk around on planet Earth, they just unfortunately don't have it as good as we do in knowing what we know. And that's the kindest way that I can say that. I'm trying to be a sweet old preacher in my old age, and I've not got there yet, I know. But I say this because I want you to understand that Paul makes three arguments in this 15th chapter. And I don't mean that he's arguing with someone like a legal argument. He makes a scriptural argument, and then he makes a legal argument, and then he makes a logical argument in this chapter. And when you understand that, when you see that, when you get that, it's so much more richer in your faith. It builds up your faith. Now keep praying. And that he was seen of Cephas, who he's referring to as Peter, the Apostle Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. Now this is a legal argument. Okay? Brother Mike, if somebody took you to court and you had 500 witnesses in your favor, who do you think is going to win? If they accused you, Brother Silas, of murder, and then at the time of the murder you had 500 witnesses, if you were somewhere else, what do you think would happen? They'd throw that out of court, wouldn't they? And say, it couldn't have been Brother Silas. We got 500 witnesses. Brethren, that's enough. Okay? You might call that overkill. But above 500 brethren, you know what brethren are? They're responsible witnesses, Brother David. These are not thieves that were hired to lie in court. These are honorable men, brethren, testifying that they've seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's good enough for me. I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. He's made a legal argument. He's made a scriptural argument. He says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, and he never could forget.
Yeah.
He never could forget. Folks, what we do has consequences. And sometimes they're all mental, and that's the worst kind. Oh, Lord, help us. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not me, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If they had a clue what they were saying, they would have never taught that. Some, I believe, Judaizers came in there teaching there's no resurrection, and I suspect Sadducees. I don't know who else would want to run some kind of... What's the point of that? If there's no resurrection of the dead, Brother Paul is teaching us in this chapter that that's a very dangerous position to take. I don't want to be a non-resurrectionist. I couldn't be. That's so foolish that if I gave up believing in the resurrection, I think I'd leave the Christian religion altogether. Because the resurrection is the proof that you're justified from your sins. I don't want you to forget that. It's proof. I like proof. I like having proof that I'm not going to have to stand before God on resurrection day and answer for all my sins. That would take up eternity, I suspect. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And your good cooking is in vain, and all this wonderful singing is in vain, and that cannot be. Now, that singing I heard all weekend here, I don't know which one was the best, because I'm just not that good of a judge of character. I know it was loud enough to set off my wife's phone and said, at 90 decibels, you can have temporary loss. I mean, it was her watch, not her phone. But. It says if you're in that for more than 30 minutes, and that's why we only sing for 30 minutes. Okay. Now I want to get really serious here. I'm going to move down to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now this is talking about the first Adam and the last Adam that we heard about, preached very well this weekend, and I thought. For as in Adam, all die. Now, this is a key phrase, in Adam.
Yeah.
In Adam. Now, I hope you're all Bible readers, and I've established that. You've been given a very blessed gift of not only the ability to read, but something worth reading.
That's right.
Okay, the Bible. But if you're like me and you're a Bible reader, you're going to run upon things that don't make sense. Okay? I had converted to the primitive Baptist faith, been baptized, and was trying to walk right according to my knowledge. And I read this, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Sounds like a universalist text.
Yeah.
Okay? It's not a universalist text. A universalist is someone that believes Jesus is not going to have any goats to separate from the sheep when He comes back. Okay? Is that plain enough? That's accurate, isn't it, brother? Isn't that an accurate description of a universalist? There's going to be some goats. Now, I'm just a dumb country boy from Arkansas, but if he says he's going to come back and separate his sheep from the goats, I am persuaded there are some goats. There got to be some goats. They were not in Christ.
Amen.
It's a positional text. They were not in Christ. The goats were not, are not in Christ. Everyone that was in Christ before the foundation of the world will be in Christ after the foundation of the world. After the end of the world. After the end of time, everyone that was in Christ before will be in Christ and in heaven where he is. Okay? That's how you understand this text. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ. All that are in Christ shall be made alive. That's what he's saying to you. Now sometimes the English language doesn't properly delineate in the same, doesn't sound the same when it's translated from Greek, which was perhaps even translated from Hebrew. But that's another time. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, who are they that are Christ's? Can I get all that the Father giveth me? They are Christ's. That's who he died for. That's who he's coming back for. That's who he's raising from the dead unto eternal glory. Okay. Then cometh the end, when he shall have, and that's not the end as far as everything, but that's the end of this time world. Okay. Then cometh the end of this world. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now I want you to get something logically here. He's got to have a kingdom. He can't deliver up a kingdom to the Father unless he's got a kingdom. Some people think there's not a kingdom. Some people think there's a kingdom off in heaven in the future, but there's not one here now. If the only kingdom now is up in heaven, then there's nothing to deliver up because they're already up. Okay? Now this is just, I'm not a complicated man. Brother Gary's already told y'all I'm a simple man and keep it simple. That's the way I understand it. And I'm not saying y'all are simple, but you're sheep. And so I want to preach on the level that the second graders and up at least can understand. Okay? Because that's what I'm here for. There's other preachers that can preach deep, and that's for them to do. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, is it true that he has defeated death already? Yes. Amen. But he has not yet destroyed death, because we see death every day, whether it's the death of bugs when we go, or whether it's the death of men and we weep and go to funerals. But we see that death is still alive and well in planet Earth today. It has not been destroyed, but it has been defeated, because those of us who are in Christ go on to heaven when we die. But here comes I'm going to read down to the next hard to understand text. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. What does he mean, baptized for the dead? Let me get this and I'll get out of Brother Mark's way. Y'all be praying for Brother Mark. There is an order that There's more than one order that baptizes for the dead in their understanding of this text, which I do not believe to be appropriate. But the dead here is Christ. Why are you being baptized for a dead Savior? If you think your Savior hasn't been resurrected, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you're saying you don't believe your Savior has been resurrected. If he hasn't been resurrected, what is he? He's dead. And he's asking these Corinthians, if you're non-resurrectionists, why did you get baptized for a dead Savior? And then he says this, I protest by your rejoicing. I don't believe you believe that. Y'all folks is way yonder too happy to be believing in a dead Savior. And if your Savior's not dead, then there is a resurrection of the dead, and you're going to be in it. And there ain't no better message than that.